How y'all feeling tonight? Y'all feeling pretty good?
Good.
Isn't it great to be here? Be greater if you had some money. Oh, rain. Okay. I saw water around here. Are we on, Danny? Well, yeah. Do you want this on the thing?
No.
Okay, go ahead.
All right. This dictionary of terms.
Mm-hmm.
He had a chance to use that dispensation definition.
Mm-hmm.
He got great response from people. They really woke up and he had 18 people, and some of them started seeing the word the first time when you could see the outline of history.
Yeah.
They
never had anything like that around there. All they had was just mush. And now they're getting some meat, and they some of them are in there pretty hungry. That's good. That's great. Okay. Are we good to go? Okay. This Friday is going to be our Fun Friday again for this month. We really hadn't had it yet, but we've been trying. So we'll try again this Friday, and I had talked to the folks with CEF today, Child Evangelism Fellowship, and they said our next training is going to be in October, like October the 25th. I thought, well, that's kind of a long ways out, but we weren't going to do it until at least mid or late September anyway, because the kids really go at last part of August, and they want them to get in a routine and be settled into it before we get into there, and we don't want to disrupt anything, and we want them to have their regular modus operandi. And so I thought I would pass that along to you. So it's tentatively for October the 25th, and that's on a Saturday. No. But I have that. I'm going to talk. He and I are going to go down and talk to. We don't need curriculum. It's going to be after school. It's not going to interfere with that. But I've been working on finding. I'm narrowing it down to the school that would be most receptive. I have some spies out, and they've told me which ones to avoid and which ones to see, and we've got somebody that goes to this church that's a teacher in that school, so that's an in also. So we're working on it, okay? All right. Let's see. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your mighty word, the grace system of perception, the Holy Spirit, the time that you've given us to assemble ourselves together and to focus on your word. This life is meaningless apart from you and your word. We're so thankful that now we have a purpose. We know why we are here. We know what our mission is. And we already know that it's all accomplished because of your grace. You have it all planned out, and we want to be part of that, not just leading from behind, but being up there in the front as you guide us and tell everyone we can about our great God and what He's got in store for us. So we pray that you will help us to focus and be able to inculcate into our soul the spiritual phenomenon, the great spiritual things that we're going over in the book of Colossians. Help us not to just know it academically, but we will really understand it and appreciate it and be able to tell it to others. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, I had an email from Dr. Jim Brittale, and he had a friend named Dale Brown. He was the coach at LSU for 25 years, a basketball coach. Anytime you last 25 years in collegiate basketball, you're doing something right. He's a sought-after speaker, and Dr. Jim met him on at least one or two occasions. One time they both spoke at the U.S. Naval Academy in Annapolis, Maryland. And Coach Brown, he had lost contact with him for a while, then he got this email. This is an email that he sent, that Coach Dale Brown sent to Dr. Jim, because he recognized that Dr. Jim was concerned about our country and was trying to do everything that he can to wake people up and to get us back on the right track. So this is his email to Dr. Jim. American citizens have reached a saturation point with the incompetency of our federal government. Is anyone going to stand up and change this before it's too late? It will be too late if something is not done instantly. We all should be embarrassed by the deterioration of our democracy. Well, I don't know about democracy, but J. Paul Getty said, quote, "I am not overly optimistic about the future. I fear that unless there are many drastic changes in both basic philosophies and actual practices in every sector of human existence, our society will deteriorate and decline. It may be racked by upheavals far greater than any in history. Correcting any problem begins by facing it head on and not hiding behind partisan politics or being politically correct. We have lost our moral compass, and never in our history has there been a more profound need for good people to step forward. Never before, at least not in our generation, have forces of evil been so blatant, so brazen, so aggressive as they are at the present time. Martin Luther King said, "Why is it that children of evil and darkness are much more aggressive and vociferous than the children of light and goodness? We are capable of changing the mess we are now in. People are divided into three groups. One, those who make things happen. Two, those who watch things happen. And three, those who wondered what happened." Albert Einstein, who was considered by many the most intelligent man that ever lived, said, "Man has within him the capacity to meet and overcome the greatest challenges of the time." Now, what will you do to keep the greatest country in history, the history of the world, from collapsing? The easiest path is to think someone else will get it done, but that will not happen. Public awareness, that would be what we don't have, and I put in brackets here, is replacing ignorance. What he said is public awareness, and I'm saying in order to have public awareness, you have to replace the pervasive ignorance. That's the part I added in. And then he says, and action, and I added in italics here in brackets, replacing apathy. Because that's what we have now, is we have ignorance and we have apathy. And he's saying public awareness, which is no more ignorance, and action, which is no more apathy, to demand change is the only method for securing our freedoms. This will also be sent to all my friends in the political arena, and I hope you will display the courage to stand up for what is right and not worry about being elected again, practicing partisan politics or being popular, but doing what is best for our country. The strongest person in the world is not the one, is not afraid to stand alone, and is more concerned with their character than their reputation. How many of our politicians are more concerned about their character and doing what is right and what's best for the country than they are their reputation? Around the world, our friends don't trust us anymore, and our enemies no longer fear us. When commitments are weak and insincere or absent altogether, the civilization will come to its end. We need to be strong by standing up for justice and to fully realize that we must be the change we wish to see. Do more than exist. Live by helping others. Do more than talk, but act to make the world a better place to live in. That was the end of it. So, he had some good things to say there. And we are not alone. In fact, I was listening to the Dr. Jim show today, and he had the fellow on that he's never had before. And I'm sorry, does anybody remember his name? Anyway, he might be on again sometime. And he made some, I think, insightful conclusions. And he said it always goes back to the fundamentals. And when you get to the fundamentals, we're talking about God. And what essentially our nation has done is kick God out of the classroom, out of the courtrooms, and a lot of times out of our homes, out of the churches. And he also put the indictment where it belongs, I think is where it belongs, and that is with the pastors. Because pastors, for the most part these days, are politically correct. And they're not teaching the whole realm of doctrine. And he said something that I thought resonated with me. He said, in so many cases, pastors are afraid to tackle the controversial issues. And one of those is what he called civics is what we called it in high school. He said it is civil authority. And they call it politics. But really, it's civil government, civil authority that is handed down from God. And that is covered all over the Bible. And so I decided that when anybody is going to, I can maybe anticipate some vibrations when my book comes out. By the way, I'm anticipating it being out this week. But when it comes out, there may be those who say you're too political and the other thing, and I'm going to say no. We're just talking about what the Bible talks about, which is civil authority, which God has delegated to people in order to have order and continue the human race, and that we're talking about government leaders, people that are in government, and they are responsible to God because Romans 13 calls them ministers of God. So, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We've hit some pretty deep doctrines here in Colossians. I say that really, I should say it more clearly. We've come upon some very difficult doctrines in Colossians chapter 2. And this is where we have been for a little while, is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, what we're reading are not for spiritual lightweights. If you have a new believer, don't take him to Colossians chapter 2 because he might be frustrated and put the Bible down and said there's no way and not read it again. So, I don't consider y'all spiritual lightweights. You're able to understand this. We had one day, what was it? I don't know, it was a week ago or 2 weeks ago, that we nearly spent the whole time asking and answering questions, and I thought that was good. There were some very good questions, and that's what we want to do as we go through this. If it's not clicking, if there's something that just doesn't seem to fit or you can't get your mind around, we need to look at it maybe from different aspects so that you can internalize it and it will be meaningful to you. The main thing to remember as we're going through Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, and 13 as well, is what we're talking about here is spiritual. And we have a tendency, everyone has a tendency to want to put an experiential spin on things in the Bible that are spiritual. And you will not be able to understand what this is talking about unless you understand it's not an experience, it's not experiential. It's what God has done in a spiritual sense. Doesn't, when I say spiritual, it doesn't mean that it's not real. It doesn't mean that it's not important. Quite the contrary. But what it means is that you cannot fit it in the parameters of anything physical, or else you will not understand it. Keep that in mind, and I think we're going to be all right. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And in Him, in Christ, over and over you're going to see this. We are in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I have some... We might go over the baptism of the Holy Spirit tonight. I have it on the PowerPoint as well as little deals here. 11 points about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are things that everyone needs to understand. If you don't understand this, you can't understand Colossians. You can't understand Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. This is huge, being in Christ. And it is directly connected to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And since most people are totally confused when it comes to any kind of baptism, none of this means anything to them. But I'm determined that you will understand these scriptures, because you can. Because the Holy Spirit can make it clear to you. Not that I'm such a great Bible communicator, but I'm doing the best I can, and I'm going slow enough to where we should be able to pick it up. So, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So this is certainly talking about a spiritual circumcision. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, we spent a lot of time on this. Let me just kind of pan down here. We've also, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, says circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And that means in the church age, in our day, physical circumcision really doesn't mean anything one way or the other as far as the Bible is concerned. There is no instructions to church-age believers to be circumcised or don't circumcise. However, if it does say that don't circumcise if you think that it's going to please God and you're going to make points with Him and you're going to fall back into the Mosaic law and think that this is going to be something that is going to be acceptable to God. It is not. And we looked at the aorist tense of peritimno, which means circumcision, in appointed time, passive voice. We receive it, indicative mood. It is a reality. It occurred. Now, before I go on with some of these things, a few questions. When did this occur? And to whom was it relevant? To you ladies in the church age, is this relevant to you? Yes. And how do we know that? Because there's no distinction in the church age between male and female, whether slave or free, or whether Greek or Jews, whether you're no racial distinction, whether you're Jew or Gentile. None of that matters. We're all one, what? In Christ. This is another thing that... Am I hearing anything? Oh, that's I never heard a phone like that. I thought maybe we should sing along. There's one other aspect to the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that it has an equality factor in it. And everybody on earth today is egalitarian. That means they want everything to be equal. Well, nothing is equal in this world, except God is able to make us equal in a positional sense, in a spiritual sense. All church-age believers are equal before God in their standing because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because we are all in Christ, meaning that God the Father sees us through Christ. And what we're going to see is that we have been identified with His death, with His burial, and with His resurrection. So when God sees us, He sees us as if all this has already taken place. Well, it has. Most of it has already taken place. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we'll get to that tonight. probably. So it is relevant to us, to those of you who are serious students of the Word of God. Why use this word and this action of circumcision in dealing with salvation? And the reason we can tell this is because this is about our fourth or fifth night that we spent on Colossians 2:11 dealing with circumcision, and the link is in the Old Testament. Remember, we went back to Abraham. And Abraham was given a covenant by God, an unconditional covenant. And the seal of that covenant was circumcision. And in the Old Testament, physical circumcision had a great significance. It doesn't now, but it did then. And you would have to look back towards Abraham and spiritually what happened at that point to appreciate why it is important. And so now it is carried on into the church age, that is, the significance of circumcision, but for us, it's a spiritual one. And we can appreciate it all the more as when we went back in the Old Testament and we saw how important it was there. It was so important that if you were a Jew and you weren't circumcised, you could not even go into the temple compound. You could not observe a Passover. You could not participate in the holy days and so forth. And if you did not circumcise your son on the eighth day, you could be cut off. That means executed. Now, God takes this very seriously, doesn't He? And so now, when we're seeing it in our text, church age believers, that says a circumcision made without hands. Now we say, okay, there's one that's relevant to us, but it's spiritual. And it's something that has already taken place. And we go to the Scriptures and we already can tell that it had to take place on that moment, at that moment when we believe the Gospel. That's when God did so many things, completed so many things that we were totally unaware of. And most believers go through life, even church-going believers, go through their whole entire life and they never know about some of these phenomenal things that God has done for us. Just as baptism is identification, that's really what baptism means, so does circumcision. It means that we are circumcised spiritually, which in Abraham's time identified the Jews with the covenant that God made. But for us, we were circumcised by Christ, and we are, it's another identification of being in Christ. Okay, we also saw how the circumcision, the spiritual circumcision, also had a dimension to it that we find in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, which we hadn't got to that, of course, but it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." And that spiritual circumcision has a part to play in this, because the spiritual circumcision, as something on male babies is cut off, it's useless, it's dead, it's not of any value, we can see here that when we have laid aside the old self, that is the old sin nature, with its evil practices, then we are not going to be lying to people. We're not going to be covetous of people. We're not going to compete with people, judge people, a malign, a gossip, all these things. That is a part of it also. Underneath this verse we have the approximate expression and inevitable accompaniment of our judicial circumcision, and that's what he's calling it. Death in Christ is the death of the old man, our dying to the dominion of sin. And we're going to get into that more as we get into verse 12 as well. Because we were identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, certain things lost its power. A lot of things were happening at that point, and what we're doing It's going to these scriptures and putting the pieces together to see what they are. So we begin tonight. This is where new ground we're plowing here. In the previous dispensation, all females were excluded from the ritual of circumcision. But in the church age, we have a spiritual circumcision which includes all church age believers, both male and female. Verse 11 says, "And in him you were also circumcised." That is one word in the Greek, and it is the aorist passive indicative, second person plural. And what I'm saying in all that is that it includes all church age believers, second person plural. And you were, and in him you, that you there is a second person plural, and it's including all church age believers, male and female. It includes believers who never grow spiritually. It includes believers who never exercise their priesthood. They're horrible ambassadors, and yet still it applies to them. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ," and that's a first-class condition, which I just believe that every time we have a first-class condition, we ought to translate it, "and since you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Isn't that phenomenal? Here it's talking about Abraham's promise, and we're connected to it. We're referred to as his descendants. Now, we're not descended from him in a physical sense, but the physical circumcision linked the Jews to Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, and to the covenant with God. Now, for us, we are Abraham's descendants spiritually, and the spiritual circumcision that was made when we, at least it was applied when we believe the gospel, then we are Abraham's spiritual descendants and heirs according to the promise. So the promise that was made to Abraham, we have a part of that. A lot of people, the new covenant is very confusing to a lot of people. Even theologians have a hard time with that. The Abrahamic covenant was not made to us as Gentiles. The Abrahamic covenant was not made to us church age believers. However, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, it says, "And since you belong to Christ, since you are in Christ, since you were circumcised by Christ, you also are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise." We are heirs in that covenant also. That means that we will share in it. It wasn't given to us. It's not ours. But we will share it because spiritually we are Abraham's descendants. Very important part there. Yes. We're talking about the Abrahamic covenant. It says promise, but it's talking about a covenant here. The covenant. It's singular.
That's not my problem. What is the promise?
The promise, the Abrahamic covenant, which says that God is going to make from Abraham, who was 99, Sarah was barren, all these nations, and the seed of the woman, the Messiah, is going to come from them. And they were going to be blessed. And for them, they were also given three other unconditional promises that will come to fruition in the millennium. And we are going to be in the millennium as well. We're going to share in those as well. But he's talking about here in that Abrahamic covenant. Right. Right. Genesis 17. Yeah. All right. Now, the next part of the scripture here is, "By putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So this is the last part of the scripture here. We're talking about a circumcision that was made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And here you see I have OSN, old sin nature. By the circumcision of Christ. And I thought the best way to handle this is just give you some points on it here. There's a parallel between circumcision and the cross. There's a parallel. Number one, an uncircumcised Jew could not be part of the covenant God made with Abraham. Physically, if he was not circumcised, he could not be part of that covenant. Two, the physical act of circumcision identified a Jew with God's promise to Abraham, and he could not even enter the temple compound. If they were disobedient and they didn't do what they were supposed to, what God is saying, you obey me, and then I'm going to give you certain blessings that you can take part in. But if you don't obey me, then you're not going to be able to be a part of these blessings. And if they disobey the one of being of circumcising their children, then they could be executed. Moses came within a hairbreadth of dying because he disobeyed God on that. Point three, before a person is saved, he is like the uncircumcised Jew in that he is not accepted by God. Here's a parallel I'm showing you. So I'm showing you that an unbeliever, in God's eyes, is like an uncircumcised Jew in the Old Testament. They were not acceptable to him. I don't care how hard they worked or what they did, they would not be acceptable. Number four. However, when Christ went to the cross, he spiritually circumcised those who believe the gospel. They are now identified with Abraham spiritually and are accepted by God. Just as those who were circumcised physically in the Old Testament were acceptable to God. And this goes, by the way, as far as the nation is concerned. I'm not saying that they were saved because they were circumcised, but they would be identified with the Jewish nation, and when the Jewish nation obeyed God, they would take part in that blessing. You got that? And what I'm saying here is that a person who does not accept the gospel is the same as an uncircumcised Jew that would... In their day, they would not be identified with the nation of Israel. For us, it's much worse. If you don't accept the gospel, we're not identified with Jesus Christ. You see the parallels there. Number five. Furthermore, the body of skin, the old sin nature was defeated, so now it no longer has absolute power over us. That's another thing that the circumcision accomplished. It's all about identification. And when we're looking, if you see up at the top, the blue part here, it says, by putting off the body of sins of flesh, that's talking about the old sin nature, by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision of Christ, when all this took place, was on the cross. And so, when Christ, He not only died for our sins, He died unto sin. Which means that for those who believe in Jesus Christ, that circumcision, just like in the physical, something is removed that is useless and worthless, it's the same thing now in the spiritual circumcision, that old sin nature, which is worthless and is no longer has absolute power over us. We could say that it's dead, but it's not dead in our life. And we'll get to the scripture in just a minute that's going to explain this even more. Here it is right here. Putting off. You see up here in our scripture it says, but putting off the body of sins. We've got to look at this word, putting off. What does it mean? The Greek word is apekdosis. There you go. A-P-E-K-D-O-S-I-S. George, y'all want to pronounce that for me since y'all just came? Were some of the street signs like about this long? Yeah. Apegdosis is how you pronounce it. It's a noun, dative singular feminine. It means to remove as stripping off clothes. This word is only used here. It's called a hapax legomena, which just means that it's only one time. By the way, hapax is H-A-P-O-X. It's not H-O-P, it's H-A-P-O-X. Yes, uh-huh. Because there's no H in the Greek. The body of sins of the flesh, what does this refer to? It refers to the old sin nature. So physical circumcision removes only a small portion of the body, whereas spiritual circumcision removes the entire body of the old sin nature. See up here when it says, by putting off the body, it's talking about the entire body of the old sin nature is stripped away. Let me read that one more time so we'll make sure we get it. Physical circumcision removes only a small portion of the body, whereas the spiritual circumcision removes the entire body of the old sin nature. Now, Romans 6:6. By the way, Romans 6:6 is a phenomenal chapter, but it's a deep one. So, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Romans 6:6? Because you might want to write some of these things that I have in brackets in here. Okay, look at the first two words. Isn't that important? Knowing this. You got to know something. If you're going to be a mature believer and be able to stand in the gap and be able to refute and rebut all of the false doctrines and all of the false allegations, you have to know something. Knowing this, that our old man... Now, you might put there OSN. The old man is referring to our old sin nature. We all have one. That old man, the old sin nature, was crucified with him. And that crucified is the aorist passive indicative. It happened in a point in time, and it was the old sin nature received the action, and it's in the indicative mood, in reality. It's the aorist passive indicative. Now, so knowing this, that our old man, the old sin nature, was crucified with him. See, that's the same as stripping it away. See it up here? The putting off the body of sins of the flesh, the putting off here is in Romans 6:6 is knowing that our old man was crucified with him. So do you see the link here of the old sin nature with the cross? Same thing with circumcision. All this is linked to the cross. We have it even in this verse as well. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin... The sin here is, of course, in the singular, and it's talking about the old sin nature again. The computer likes to play, let's play Scrabble the verse. Okay. That the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. If you're no longer slaves to sin, what does that suggest? You were a slave to sin. And all unbelievers are slaves to their old sin nature. They can only produce human good, which is unacceptable to God, or sin. That's all they've got. And of course, we can produce a divine good, not human good, because it's produced through the filling of the Holy Spirit, through His empowerment. And not only is this something that God commands, but it's also rewardable. Now let's look at this might be done away with. This is what I'm showing you, and I'm going in a slow pace so you can get it. It's the putting off. See up here? The putting off of the body of sin of the flesh. That's what we're looking at in Romans 6:6, which is saying the same thing. The putting off is the same thing as that it might be done away with. And this word in the Greek is katargeo, K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O. It's a verb, aorist passive subjunctive. It means to cause something to lose its power or effectiveness, invalidate, make powerless, render inoperative. That's what that word means. It might be done away with as one word in the Greek, and it's katargeo. It means, I like what the one, my favorite one, is render inoperative. When it was crucified, it was rendered inoperative. Now, I don't know if you caught this or not, but what about that subjunctive mood? You can even see it in the English, that the body of sin might be done away with. Does that bother you? It bothered me. The subjunctive does not mean that our old sin nature was not truly crucified on the cross with Christ. Let me put a T in there real quick. With Christ, or that it was, not rendered inoperative. It means that through our volition, we can activate it and submit to it. Apart from this, it has no power over us. When we understand this and believe this, we can obey the command found in Romans 6:11. Here's Romans 6:11. Romans 6:11. This is just, what, five verses down from 6:6. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. And what it means is to the old sin nature. And that word there for reckon yourselves is logizomai, L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It's a verb, and it's the present middle imperative. And the present tense means continue, keep on reckoning yourselves dead indeed to sin. The middle voice means when you do that, you are blessed by doing that. It's reciprocal. It's reflexive, I should say. And you are blessed by doing that. And the M is for a mandate, and it means it's the imperative mood. We are continue to do this. Now, why are we commanded to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature? Well, it tells us that right up here. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. If it's crucified, if it's dead, how much power does it have over you? You see, think of it this way. When you were an unbeliever, you didn't know this was the case, but it had complete power over you. You couldn't even, when you tried to do something good, it would be from the wrong motivation, and you would be prideful over doing something good. It was done in your own power. God was left out of it. And it had power over you even when you did good. I mean, we can all understand that it had power over us when we did sin, right? And what is it in us? I mean, what causes us to be nasty, to be rude and hateful and vindictive, unforgiving, unthoughtful, judgmental? All the lusts that are there. What is it? Well, the Bible's telling us right here, it's the old sin nature. And we all have it. Now, I think sometimes we presented it as if, well, we know that we all have an old sin nature, and we say it in a sense like, well, that gives us excuse, doesn't it? I mean, when someone does something that is sins against you in some fashion, well, they have, it's just coming from their old sin nature. Can that be excused? Well, we might excuse it, but God doesn't excuse it because He tells us it is dead. The only way that has any power whatsoever in our lives is when we choose to reactivate it by choosing to sin. And then it has power over us. And what does that mean? It means we sin because we want to. We have to go there. Hey, wake up, old sin nature. I'm ready to sin. And it's cranking out. You know, it's more than ready to be there. Now, where is it? Where is this old sin nature? Is it up here? Is it here? Is it here? It's everywhere. It's in the flesh. When the Bible calls it the flesh, it literally is in our flesh. But even though we have electron microscopes, nobody's ever found it. Nobody's ever seen it. But it calls it the body of flesh. And as long as we have this body of flesh, then we are going to, from time to time, give the old sin nature the permission to get in the front seat, in the driver's seat. We believers can still do that. Unbelievers, there's no decision to be made anyway. It's in the driver's seat and it stays there. Are you beginning to see this? So, the subjunctive, you see, when you first see this, knowing that the old man was crucified with him, if you're crucified, what happens? You're dead. That, in order that, you could say, in order that, the body of sin might be done away with. And we looked at that word, and it means to invalidate, to make powerless, or to render inoperative. But look at the word. That the body of sin, wouldn't it be great if it said that the body of sin will be done away with? Just that one little change in that one word would make a big difference, doesn't it? But it says might. And why is that might there? What do we all have that makes that a might instead of a will? All right. Y'all are right on tune. Whew! I'm glad of that. So, and that's the whole ballgame, isn't it? I mean, what we have is our volition. God gave it to us. And aren't you glad He did? We can do anything we want to do. But the only problem is we're responsible for the decisions we make. Right. Well, the one way to put it is, and you were correct, the first part of this, knowing this, that our old sin nature was crucified, positional, because Christ did it. And notice, it's the aorist tense. That's in a point of time, and that happened on the cross, see? Passive indicative. With Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Now you're into the experiential realm. God doesn't leave anything a potential when He's dealing with something. It's a done deal. It's either aorist tense or else it's a perfect tense, usually. Because He's done in a point of time and it's done. For us, every church age believer, the old sin nature, when he believes the gospel, is crucified, inoperative. It is powerless to make you sin in the same way that it did before. Because in the way you have, and what do you have now as a believer that helps you not to sin that you didn't have as an unbeliever? The Holy Spirit. You know, now when you're going to do something, I know you've seen the little cartoons where you have the devil on one side and the angel on the other side, and they're doing it. Well, I know it's a cartoon, but there's some credibility to that in the sense that now we have the Holy Spirit empowering us And that is a power that we have now that we didn't have before. Why is that? Because the old sin nature was rendered inoperative on the cross. And now we might, in that the body of that whole body of sin was dealt with, that we might that might be done away with it. And here's where it really comes into play: that we should no longer be slaves to sin. It doesn't say that we will no longer be. If you could put some wills in there. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin will be done away with, or is done away with, and that we will no longer be slaves to sin. Can a believer be a slave to sin? Yes. And that's the tragedy of it, is because there's no excuse for it. These people who sin, and it's, well, I just can't help it. Balderdash. Baloney. You can too. This is it right here. You sin because you want to. And for us, we have to be careful that we don't use God's mechanic of getting back in fellowship with Him as a get-out-of-jail card with regard to sin. We can't say, well, you know, I have an old sin nature as an excuse. We don't have an old sin nature anymore in the sense that we are absolutely have to submit to it. That makes our sinning all the worse. Of course, Christ paid for our sins in that way as well. So here it is in Colossians 2:11. You see, I filled in all the gaps there for you. And in Him, that is Christ, you, church-age believers, were also circumcised at salvation with a spiritual circumcision made without hands, in the removal of, meaning rendering inoperative, the body of the flesh, the old sin nature, by the circumcision of Christ, which was occurred on His by His sacrifice on the cross. Okay, I can wrap this up. We've got 5 minutes. Can y'all hang in there for 5 minutes with a few more points? Okay. Principles of Colossians 2:11. That's where we've been all this time, Colossians 2:11. Okay, here we go. One, physical circumcision was a ritual that identified Israelites with God's promise to Abraham concerning the Jewish nation as His chosen people. Physical circumcision. And here is a quote from the Grace Theological Journal, page 295, says, quote, "Thus, the circumcision of Christ, verse 11, refers to Christ as the one who performs the circumcision made without hands. In other words, Christ is the one who has brought us to the covenant relationship with God by means of regeneration." You got that? Is that connecting? Point number two. The circumcision here refers to a spiritual circumcision, which takes place when one believes the gospel during the church age. So this is what triggers it. Christ did it on the cross, but when it actually becomes relevant to you, active in you or for you, is when you accept the gospel. So the circumcision here refers to a spiritual circumcision that takes place when one believes the gospel during the church age. Number three, it is relevant to all church age believers, both male and female. Number four, here's the last one here. We are retroactively identified with Christ's act of crucifying the old sin nature on the cross, which is called here the circumcision of Christ. One more time, that last point. We are retroactively identified with Christ's act of crucifying the old sin nature on the cross, which is called here the circumcision of Christ. And so when we believe We partake of that in the sense that we are spiritually circumcised and then we are acceptable to God. And that's it. And we'll, next one is the next verse. Are y'all sick and tired of hearing circumcision? Oh, don't take it off the board yet? Okay. All right. Any questions before we close? Oh, yeah, right. Uh-huh. Knowing, acknowledging. Yeah, I remember that. In fact, that's in Romans chapter 6. Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah. In fact, I probably will go there before we're out of this and have you put a K. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Knowing and acknowledging. The knowing, you don't go anywhere if you don't know it. But then you acknowledge it. That's when it says reckon. We're talking about an acrostic in Romans chapter 6 that go in front of certain verses that you see the progression of what takes place there. The first thing is knowing this. If you don't know it, it's not even relevant, and you're just a regular, mediocre, dumb bunny believer. But once you know it, then you have to essentially apply it, which means reckon it or acknowledge it. See, I've told you all this evening. You know it. But it's not going to do any of us any good unless we acknowledge it when we're thinking that we have to sin. Don't you get to that place sometimes where you think you're going to explode if you don't sin? Huh? Oh, this is such a righteous group. No, I don't want any confessions. There are times I'm afraid my head would explode if I don't curse something. In anger. But how much of an excuse do I have? None. But you know what? If we think about this, if you're sitting there and you are just seething because you want to do something, you're angry, you want to get revenge, or you're so tempted, I'm going to do it. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it. And you're facing this battle here that we see in Romans chapter 7 where Paul says, that what I don't want to do, that's what I do. And that's what I want to do. That's not what I do. And so when we're in that situation, if we can just pause long enough to think, hey, that critter's dead. I don't have to do it. Yes. That's in Romans 7. Yeah, and it's like the old husband trying to woo you back. Yeah, there's different examples of this. But see, y'all are on a wavelength now. Now you're thinking the way that God wants you to think. You've got the vocabulary. You've got the principles. You can sort these things out. And the reason this is important, because this can make a difference in your spiritual life. If you will reckon it so. You know it. Now are you going to reckon it? And if you reckon that it's true, then you're going to yield and you're not going to go ahead and do it. We're past time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time and for your phenomenal word. We are in awe of all that you did for us that we didn't even know anything about. We're so thankful for your plan, your design, and that we really have no excuse for sinning. And we all here would like to sin less. So we pray that you will help us to remember this and reckon our old sin nature dead because of these things we've learned, that it was crucified and we were spiritually circumcised, we were baptized, all these things at the point of salvation in a spiritual sense, so that we can be better servants for you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.